I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Father, as we consider the scriptures together today, I pray that the exhortations of this passage, that you would ready our hearts to receive them, and that you would continue to do the work in us that is brought about by the working of your word, by the power of your spirit. Jesus, you said that you would give us the spirit of truth who would guide us into all truth and teach us all things. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray for your instruction. We pray for ready minds and ready hearts to receive it. Lord, we pray that just as the scriptures say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We want to be open and receptive to your word, because we believe that your word is living and powerful, and that it has the ability to transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that we would be able to show throughout the week what is your good and perfect will in this world. So God, we give you this time. We pray for your wisdom, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is written in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, verse 1, for 3 years there was no war between Syria and Israel. And then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, he went to visit King Ahab of Israel. And during the visit, King Ahab of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Syria after they have taken it from us." And then King Ahab turned to King Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in the battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course. You and I are as one. My troops are your troops and my horses your horses." And then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." And so the king of Israel summoned the prophets. There were about 400 of them. And he asked them, "Should I go to make war against Syria at Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" And all the 400 prophets replied, "Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question." And the king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way the king should talk. Let us hear what he has to say." And so the king of Israel, Ahab, called one of his officials and said, "Quick, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, they dressed in their royal robes, and they were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. And all of Ahab's 400 prophets were prophesying there in front of them. And one of them, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaana, he made some iron horns and he proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns, you will gore the Syrians to death." And all the other prophets agreed. "Yes," they said, "go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to go get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory. They're promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with their promises of success." And then Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." And when Micaiah arrived before King Ahab, Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should we hold back?" And Micaiah replied sarcastically, Yes. Go up. Be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? And then Micaiah told him, I had a vision. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their king, the master, has been killed. Send them to their home in peace. And Ahab turned to Jehoshaphat and said, did I not tell you? He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. This is one of those flyover passages in the Old Testament. I say flyover passages because you know how it is. You make a commitment to read through the Bible in a year, but by the time you get to 1 Kings, you're kind of cruising because you're already 3 weeks behind and you're trying to catch up, and so you just kind of fly over a passage like this. And in flying over a passage like this, you can miss that there's some really important deep truth that's found here in this passage written many thousands of years ago. We're prone to just kind of quickly move through the scriptures, just kind of read because I got to mark off the checkbox that I said I was going to read this passage. But there's some powerful, important truth here. A point that happens to be right at the center of the text that we're looking at this morning here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Like it or not, it's part of our nature, probably part of our fallen nature, I would suggest. It's part of our nature to only want to hear and receive good news. We don't really like challenging, hard words. But the scriptures are full of a lot of challenging words for us. But because we have this tendency, this propensity to only really want to hear good news and not challenging bad news, we can sometimes just quickly skip over things. And Paul knows that this is true in our nature, and therefore he gives Timothy a very serious, albeit simple, but a very serious admonition, a very strong charge here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there at verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word! Exclamation point. The passage begins with the word therefore. You see it just a few words in. I charge you, therefore. And that word always reminds us to look back and to consider what was said before so that the writer would say, therefore. And we look back just a few verses to chapter 3, the passage that we were looking at last week together, beginning in verse 14, where we find that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And because, verse 16, chapter 3, the scriptures are inspired, that means God breathed. You see, Christians for the last 2,000 years, they have held it in all of their creeds and believed it to be true, that the word of God, the canon of scripture, that it was inspired, holy men of God were moved as the Holy Spirit moved them to write these things, that we would know the mind and will and heart of God. So the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. They are inspired, God-breathed of God, and they are useful, he says there in verse 16, for four things, which we looked at in depth last Sunday. You can find the message online if you didn't see it or hear it. They're useful for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction and in righteousness. And so when we read in chapter 4, verse 1, that word therefore, it's reminding us that because the scriptures are inspired and because they are useful, that is profitable, therefore I charge you. I give you the most solemn admonition, Paul writes to Timothy. Remember, this series of ours is called Last Words because these are the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he wrote a lot of words in the New Testament, Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth. 13 letters written by Paul over a span of nearly 20 years. And here are his last words. And they're last words under a level of duress. He recognizes, being in prison when he writes these words, that it's very soon that he's probably going to be executed for his faith in Christ, not for anything evil that he had done, simply because he was a diligent messenger of the gospel, and that was in opposition to, well, the emperor of the day, but really the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. So he was speaking a word that was the word of God, but it was against many of the things that were taking place in the world in his day. So he's facing a hard path ahead. These are his final words to Timothy, who was his son in the faith. And he says, Timothy, I charge you. And he gives this solemn admonition and exhortation with a stern warning. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I put you to account before God, who will one day stand before you. You will stand before him, and he will stand as judge. Now, if you're looking for a compelling reason to get into spiritual shape, if you will, that is a pretty strong, compelling reason. Maybe I'd say it like this. You know, sometimes we need a compelling reason to get into physical shape, right? And so it's nice to have maybe, pardon me, on the calendar, like a vacation. And so you've got that vacation on the calendar. It's 3, 6, 8 months away, and you've got that bathing suit you'd like to fit into, and there's a compelling reason to lose some weight and to get ready. The compelling reason to get into physical shape is you've got that calendar, that event coming up, so you got to get ready for it. Well, in like manner, we have a compelling calendar event. We have this word predicted to us that one day we will stand before the Lord. Now, the Bible does describe a day that we believe is yet future, where the church corporately is gathered to be with the Lord, and we will see him and we'll stand before him. But even if we don't see that event ourselves, the corporate gathering of the church, we each will individually have a meeting one day with the Lord. The statistics are staggering. 10 out of 10 people die. So there will be that day where we stand before him. And Paul puts Timothy in mind of that day. There is a compelling calendar event. I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Point number one on your outline. The scriptures were inspired to be proclaimed. That's why the Lord gave them. He had a purpose in inspiring the scriptures. The words of scripture were not given merely to be read or studied or memorized or known. They were given to be proclaimed. Now, of course, to proclaim the scriptures effectively, we need to read them and study them and memorize them and know them. That's why Paul gave the previous exhortation a couple chapters before in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to read and study and memorize and know the scriptures if we are going to do what God has called us to do, that is to proclaim them. The unashamed gospel worker is one who diligently and rightly divides the word of truth so as to help that person proclaim and preach the inspired word of God, which is useful, it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the people would be wise to salvation in Christ Jesus and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we gather together corporately, and then we hopefully individually study the scriptures diligently, so that we are ready to be able to do what God desires us to do. The scriptures were inspired to be proclaimed. And this was Paul's, his life was dedicated to this purpose. We see it spoken of in another one of his letters. You're in 2 Timothy. If you turn to the left, just not very far, a few pages, you'll find another one of Paul's books, letters called Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. He writes near the end of the chapter, verse 28, him we preach, speaking about Jesus, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul says, this has been my aim, to preach Christ, warning every person, teaching every person in all wisdom, so that they might be able to be presented before Christ perfect. And this is why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. and not only preach the word, but be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Be ready. The words there, be ready, it means to do this with persistence. Whether or not the circumstances are favorable, one Greek lexicon says of this word. I like that. Do this. Preach the word. Be ready. Do it with persistence, even if the circumstances are not favorable. And recognize that at the time when Paul gave this exhortation, the circumstances were not favorable. We have been privileged living here in the United States of America, where there is freedom of religion, freedom of worship, freedom for us to gather together to study the scriptures, and freedom of us under freedom of speech to be able to declare what we believe in the public spaces. We have been a privileged people in all of our lifetime to not have been under or in duress in giving forth the word of God, that we have favorable circumstances. That's certainly not been the case for many throughout church history. It's certainly not the case for many today in other parts of the world. There are places in the world where to be a public witness for Christ is against the law. But Paul would say, because it was becoming difficult for him to do it in his day, you need to be ready. You need to be persistent in this work, even if the circumstances are unfavorable. And this has been a common theme in Paul's letter to Timothy, because in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, two letters he writes to him, he is challenging him and encouraging him to be bold and to be strong and to preach the word and to speak forth sound doctrine. And you can read between the lines, and we've already talked about this, but it's very, very clear and important to recognize that he was timid. He was worried. And I would suggest that there's probably a number of us in here who we find ourselves in those situations, even though the circumstances are not unfavorable and we're not facing persecution, where we still are a little reserved and a little concerned to speak up. When that coworker is speaking against the things of God, when they're mocking, when they're belittling faith and religion and Christianity, and we have a stirring to speak up and to say something, but oh, well, people might look at me funny. And so we have the temptation to shy away. I suggest to you that's not abnormal. Timothy had that. It's very, very clear. And so Paul has to give him this stern charge. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word and be ready. The scriptures, they were inspired to be proclaimed. Point number two, we must stand ready and persistent with the word of God. We've got to be ready. We've got to be persistent with God's word. How do we do that? Well, I think Peter gives at least some answer to the question of how in one of his letters. It's to the right in your Bible. If you'd like to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. There, Paul or Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So how do we prepare? How do we stand ready to be persistent with the word of God? Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, to lift God high in your hearts, to highly value the Lord and his word in your heart. And then always be ready, same wording that Paul uses in this passage. Ready to do what? To give a defense. The word defense there is apologia in the Greek. It's where we get our concept, our idea in Christianity of apologetics. Apologetics is to give a defense, an answer. He says, always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Do it with meekness. Do it with reverence. But give an answer for the belief, the faith, the hope that you have. If you're a Christian today, you have belief in God, trust in Christ, who rose from the dead. You have a hope that he is going to redeem and save you to be with him for eternity. So you have this belief and you have this hope. And there are people, obviously, in our culture that don't believe that and think that it's nuts. And they have questions, they have opinions, they have views, they have ideas, and they are very quick to share their views with us. Often, And we find ourselves sometimes just kind of, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Give a defense. Be ready to give an answer. You say, well, I don't know the answer to that question. Find it. You realize there are volumes and volumes and volumes of books and hours and hours and hours of teaching by faithful men and women of God who have for centuries studied these things of Scripture and have come up with incredibly good answers to the hard questions. You know, every single difficult question that someone will bring to you about faith in God has a very valid and good answer. They all have good answers. And if there is not a valid and good answer, then it calls into question the truth, the veracity of God. But I have found that every time I'm confronted with a difficult question, and I've got some pretty difficult questions. In fact, you could text your questions to us. We'll try and give an answer. But I have found that there are some challenging questions, and every single time someone brings me a challenging question, I go, gosh, I hadn't thought about that yet before. Let me look into that. Let me think about it. And you know what? Every single time I have found a good answer that not only satisfies their question, but satisfies the question that they planted in my mind and my heart. If God is real, then he should be able to stand up to questioning. And so always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason, for the hope that you have within you. And they will ask, and they do ask. And they genuinely want to know. That's what I found in talking with people who do not yet have faith in Christ. When they have questions, they actually want to know. Is there an answer to this? And you know what? I've also found a lot of times those who are the most skeptical and have the biggest questions are those who never got a satisfactory answer to a tough question when they were younger. They probably went to church, and there was no one to give them the apologia, a defense. So they just said, you know, this over here in my biology class, or this over here in my psych or my philosophy class, it seems to have a better answer than you have. It's not a better answer, but it seems to be to them a better answer. So be ready. To do what? Well, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says there, be ready in season and out of season. That means at all times to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, you can count these up different ways. There's either three exhortations or four here, but very clearly there's three imperatives. That is a command. He says, Timothy, you need to be ready to convince people. To convince people with the Scriptures. We back up a little bit and we see that the Scriptures are useful. That is, they are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And if the Scriptures are useful and effective for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. If they are effective in this, then we need to be ready at all times to use the Scriptures in the way that they are most profitable, most useful. He says they are useful for doctrine. That's, as I said last week, establishing the true line, the plumb bob. They establish what is right and true. And then because it shows what is right and true, then it exposes, it reproves our areas where we're out of alignment, where we're not measuring up, but it also has the ability to correct us and to bring us back into line and then to instruct us in righteousness. So the Scriptures are useful, profitable to be able to do that. And if they are useful and profitable to be able to do that, then we need to be ready to use them in the way that they are most effective. Now, some people, when thinking about the Scriptures, some people think that the Bible has value as a moral code. If you listen to some of the people talking in our day, and it is interesting, there's a number of political pundits in our nation who will talk often about the Judeo-Christian values, morality, ethic of the United States of America. The United States of America was founded upon a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so they'll say the Bible has value for its morality. It establishes a moral plumb line. And they say that's the value of the Bible. Now listen, I would suggest there's some truth in that statement. So there are those political pundits of our day who say, listen, we've drifted away from the Judeo-Christian values of the Scripture, and that's why we see all the mess that we're in the nation. You can make a case for that. I think that there's some value, some truth in that. So some people think that the value of the Bible is its value as a moral code. There are other people who see that the Scriptures are a helpful aid in understanding history, which There's certainly truth in that, especially you study the Old Testament. The Old Testament is one of the longest written histories of the ancient Near East. And virtually all cultures sprang from the ancient Near East. And so the Bible gives us this great wealth of understanding of the history of the ancient Near East, of things like Babylon and things like Assyria and things like Syria and the Medo-Persian Empire and Egypt, all of this stuff. Much of our knowledge of ancient Near Eastern history comes from the text of the Bible. So they say the value of the scriptures is in aiding us in understanding history. So there's some truth in that view of the scripture. And then there's another group of people who seem to think that the Bible's strength or its value is in that it is a good allegorical mythos. It's a mythical literature that proposes to us some important truths about human nature. There's a teaching, especially if you go to many of the four-year universities in our nation today, if they're talking about the literature of the Bible, they're talking about it in mythology, and they're saying there's some value in this mythology. So some people see the scriptures as being useful in that area. It's a mythology, it's a history, it's a moral code. All of those things can be true, but I suggest to you that the greatest value of the scripture that they are most profitable for, establishing what is true and right doctrine, by which we measure and judge our lives for reproof, for the purpose of realigning our understanding, our beliefs, our actions, our practices, correction, so that we could be led into a rightness before man and before God, instruction in righteousness. So since the scriptures are most profitable in this work, we need to be prepared and willing to use them to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. Why do I encourage you? Why do I encourage my students at the Bible College? Why do I encourage people that I interact with on a regular basis to read and study and get to know the scriptures and meditate upon the scriptures and memorize the scriptures so that we can be wise to salvation that is by faith in Jesus Christ, and so that we can learn how to patiently convince and correct and call others to trust in Jesus Christ? That's why we need to know the scriptures. Paul said, Timothy, you have known the scriptures from childhood, and now you know the scriptures, therefore preach the word, proclaim the gospel. Now, before we leave the truths of verse 2, I want to key in on those words, with all long suffering. Be ready to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. One of the big problems that we have, both in dealing with ourselves and dealing with others, is that we want instantaneous results, right? We don't like to wait on anything. And I mean, we live in a culture that has a real hard time with waiting. And we just kind of like feed our impatience in American culture in a big way. I mean, maybe you remember a time where if you really wanted to see a movie, you had to wait until it came to the theater, and then you had to actually drive there. And you had to wait in a line to get a ticket. And then you had to wait in a line to get into a seat. As your feet were sticking to the floor, you had to wait as you watched all these previews. But that was just, we could do better. And so then we got these little black boxes. They had these little winding tape things inside of those. You remember those things? But you had to go to a store and you had to look around to find it, and hopefully it was there, and if it wasn't, you had to put your name down to wait for it to come back. Just terrible. And then you had to not only get the thing that played it, but you had to get the thing on top of the thing that played it to rewind it. Remember when you had to, because they would charge you if you brought it back and it wasn't rewound. And we're so impatient because you get it home, you go, it's not rewound. I got to rewind it? So that... totally inefficient. So we could do better. So we didn't like rewinding and all that, so we got these discs. And then, again, we still had to go to the store, so we could do better. So then you could subscribe, and every few days they'd send you some envelopes in the mail. You remember that thing where you put a stamp on something? And it would come in the mail, these discs. But you still had to wait a few days. And sometimes you'd get that disc and you put it in and it wouldn't read very well because someone else who used it before you scratched it. So you'd have to send it back. You gotta wait some more. But we're so impatient, we go, we could do better. We could stream these things over the internet. And now I gotta wait like a full 3 minutes and it just makes me mad to stream that thing because I need a faster internet connection because this just takes way too long. I don't wanna wait. I should not have to wait. I live in the 21st century. I want it now. And that's the way we are. We want it immediately. And we want the fruit of what the Word of God does in our lives and in the lives of other people right now. We want instantaneous results, but God's powerful Word, it's just not quick. It's not. It's effective. It's powerful. I know this because I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of you. As you submit yourself to the teaching of the Word of God, its doctrine, its reproof, its correction, its instruction in righteousness, that we see our lives over time begin to change and transform for the better. But it doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen all at once. The work, it requires complete patience. We must stand ready and persistent with the Word of God, but we must do so with all long suffering. Point number 3 on your outline, they that sow God's word reap only by persistent patience. The Apostle James, he understood this truth. He wrote in James chapter 5, verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example. He says, remember the prophets of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Obadiah and Malachi and Zephaniah, Zechariah, Habakkuk. Remember the prophets of old. Take them as an example. And as an example of what? James chapter 5, verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. They faithfully, day after day after day, gave the word of God with patience. And I'll take Isaiah and Jeremiah as an example. Isaiah prophesied, this is 2,800 years ago, he prophesied to the people of Israel, specifically the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, through the reign of 4 kings. And over the space of probably 50 to 60 years. And during that 50 to 60 years, nearly nobody listened to his message. They all rejected it. Jeremiah, who came after him, 2,500 years ago, some 45 years of ministry, 0 converts. Now, Isaiah, God told Isaiah, it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to go preach to these people. They have a hard heart, they have dull ears. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you at all. This was at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. God says, this is my calling. They're not going to listen to you. Now, what's Isaiah's response? It's the same response you would give. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to do this? Please say like 5 weeks. I could muster that. And God says to him, until they are all consumed and destroyed. One commentator on that passage, he said, Isaiah, this is your calling. Preach them to hell. That's sobering. They will not listen to you. And God says, but there will be a remnant. A tenth part will remain. So there was a remnant. They that sow God's word reap only by persistent patience. And let patience have its perfect work in you, that you be complete, lacking nothing, says James in James chapter 1, verse 4. We need to maintain persistent patience. Why? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For, because the time will come. Underline the word will in your Bible. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Persistent patience is necessary because it is certain that times will come. The inevitability of this times will come when people will not endure. They'll not be receptive to, they will not accept the sound, clear teaching of the scriptures, the doctrine which establishes what is true and right. The time will come when they will not accept it. Now, many people read this as an eschatological prediction. What's that mean? There are many people who read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 as a prediction of something that's going to happen at the end times, just before the Lord returns. But I want to suggest to you that this is not predicting some end times lack of acceptance or unwillingness to receive the word of God. That probably will happen in the end times, but this is not a prediction eschatologically. This is just a statement of the general reality throughout the seasons in which the church works in the world. There are times where the reaction, the response of the world to the word of God is not very receptive. That was very clear, as we just saw in 1 Kings chapter 22 at the beginning of our time just a few minutes ago. There during the time of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel. You may not know the name Ahab, but if you ever read through the Old Testament, you'll get to know him and his lovely wife Jezebel. Not a good dude. Ahab, not a good guy at all. Jehoshaphat was, great name, I'm sure it'll come back. He was a king who in many ways was trying to walk with the Lord in a right way, and it seems like he was trying to bring some sort of restoration to the nation of Israel. Israel, the people had been divided into two. There was a northern kingdom, Ahab's kingdom, and a southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat's kingdom. And it seems like he's trying to bring about some unity in the nation. That's a good thing. So he's reaching out to Ahab, and he goes up there, and Ahab says, hey, listen, you know, we're brothers. Yeah, we're brothers. We're all of the same nation, really. I mean, yeah, we got two different, you're a king, I'm a king. We're still the same people. Will you come with me, and we will lay siege to this city. The Syrians ripped it off from us. We'll go get it. And Jehoshaphat wisely says, sounds great. Let's ask God what he wants. And Ahab's response, that's a great idea. Let's talk to my 400 prophets of Baal. Not of God. And they all say, yes, go do it. He goes, see, the prophets say we should do it. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, I'm thinking that's probably not the word of the Lord. Is there a prophet here we can inquire of? Yeah, I don't like him. He never says anything that I like. So in Old Testament times, many times those prophets, like the 400 prophets in 1 Kings, they were called soothsayers. They speak soothing words, make you feel good. And we would rather hear that. So in the time of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, that was the case. The people did not want to hear what God had to say. That was the case during the time of Isaiah the prophet 2,800 years ago. Isaiah records this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. For these are a rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. They say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget this doom and gloom. Get off the narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. So it's no different. The time of Ahab, the time of Isaiah, the time of Jeremiah, 2,500 years ago. Jeremiah writes this, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. Get this. My people love to have it so. My people would rather hear lies, falsehoods, because it makes them feel better. It happened then. It'll happen again. Paul says, for a time will come when they will not accept the sound teaching of the scriptures. It is happening now. Point number four. The persistent and patient sower expects seasons of drought. Not surprised by this. Paul says, Timothy, I don't want you to be unaware. It will happen. It is inevitable. They will not accept what you have to say. But the persistent and patient sower, he expects seasons of drought. There are times where there is a famine. In fact, I believe it's in the book of Amos. There's this line where it talks about a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. A famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Now, we live at a time where it could not be said that there is a famine of the word of the Lord. I mean, we have access to a greater degree than probably anybody at any other time of a wealth of very good resources of the word of the Lord. You can listen to and watch online endlessly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, endless good teaching from solid Bible teachers that I would highly recommend. So there is not a lack of the word of the Lord, but there is a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. A famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Why? Because we can shut our ears and harden our hearts. But what should we do in light of a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Look at what Paul says. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy and church, a lack of receptiveness on the part of the hearers does not justify a withdrawal of the workers from the work that God has called us to. So yeah, we live in a culture in a day where people say, I don't want to hear what that has to say. This has no bearing on my life in 2019. What's this that was written thousands of years ago on a different continent at a different time? This is just the ramblings of people who lived in the Middle Bronze Age. That's the view of some people that are speaking against the word of God. The Middle Bronze Age? What's that? We're so progressive. We're so far beyond that. How possibly do you think this is going to help you in any possible way? That's what the world says. The lack of the receptiveness of the hearers does not justify that we would withdraw from the work that God has called us to. Point number five, the persistent sower endures in the work until the harvest. If the farmer wanted instantaneous results, he wouldn't be in farming. He'd be a grocer. And let us not grow weary in doing good. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. So Paul gives Timothy four exhortations. And these are independent clauses. Be watchful. Our tendency is to not be watchful, to fall asleep. And we see this with Jesus' disciples. You may remember Jesus calls his disciples to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he would be betrayed. And he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And he goes a few yards away and starts to pray. He comes back first time. What's he find? They are solid in prayer. Oh, just fervently in prayer. No, they're sleeping. They're offering a sleep offering to the Lord. I'm good at that one. I like that one too. I'm right there with Peter. So watch and pray. And he goes and he prays. Comes back a second time. Where are they? Sleeping. Third time, sleeping. Sleeping on the job. We have a propensity to not be watchful. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Same words. Secondly, he says, endure afflictions. Yes, Timothy, if you do this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer affliction, persecution. If you stand on the side of Scripture and boldly proclaim the truth of the Word of God, you, even in this culture where we do not have physical violence against us for our faith in Christ, you will suffer affliction at some level. The derision of a coworker, maybe thought a fool for your faith, but endure affliction. Our natural inclination is to flee from difficult things. He says, endure. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. You may not feel that you are gifted or called as an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Someone who speaks forth the gospel. You say, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not gifted to be an evangelist, because in your mind you see Billy Graham, you see Greg Laurie, you see someone else doing that thing. You say, I'm not called, I'm not gifted. I think Paul had to tell Timothy to do the work of the evangelist because Timothy was probably geared to be a pastor teacher, didn't maybe see himself as an evangelist, but he says, do the work of an evangelist. You may not see yourself as gifted or called as an evangelist, but that does not excuse you from the work of evangelism. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And finally, fulfill your ministry. Another translation says, make full proof of your ministry. One commentator says, discharge all the duties of your ministry until the work is done. And in the next section, which we'll look at next week, we see that Paul immediately turns from there and speaks of how he has fulfilled this work. I'll read it to you briefly as a trailer of coming attractions. He says there, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul says, Timothy, the race is yours now. I've finished the race. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to die. But you carry it on. And Timothy faithfully discharged the duties of the ministry. How do I know? Because we're here today. And the baton has been handed down generation after generation for 20 centuries. And it's ours now, in our day, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, even if people are not receptive to the truth. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we need your grace and your strength, your empowering to discharge the work that you've called us to. To make full proof of this ministry, to do the work of evangelists. You have called every single one of us who have trusted in you, as we have freely received, to freely give that out to others. And this week, you have good works prepared before the foundation of the world that we would walk in them. And I pray that by your directing and your empowering, we would walk in those things for your glory. Because there are a lot of people here in our county who need you, Jesus. So God, help us to be a light to those who are in darkness. For your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen.